Well, hello and welcome from me here at St Andrews, and you can see we've got a beautiful Remembrance Day display on our railings here that Susie has done, which is to just create a place for people to come and sit and remember this Remembrance Sunday. It's a strange time again, isn't it, that as we now are in our second lockdown, we're not able to meet here at St Andrews or at All Saints in person anymore. But we are still able to gather, and I know people are gathering today in their homes, watching it on their own on YouTube, and also there's many who are gathering today on Zoom together to watch the service together as we continue to try and find creative ways to connect and still be the body, the church, in this place at this time. So however you are connecting, you are really welcome. And the great thing is that we've heard this week that just how far our services and our services, our other sorts of services, are reaching. We've had a lovely email, as you may have seen on the mailing, from three ladies in Australia who are watching our traditional service each week. And we've also got someone from America who is joining us for the Happiness Lab and joined on Monday night. So God really is stretching us to the east and the west. Today we're going to have the second practice in our series of learning to unhurry, learning to go at the pace of God. And Eddie's going to be coming and talk to us particularly about Sabbath and what Sabbath might mean in this current day and age. But the first half of our service today, we're going to be focusing on remembrance and remembering all those who have died, and Sean's going to lead us in our usual act of remembrance in a moment. But actually, we often on these days remember a verse from John chapter 15, John 15 verse 13, which says this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That verse, of course, is often quoted for those who sacrificed their lives in the wars for us. But ultimately, that verse was written to speak of Jesus and Jesus's death for us that enables us to become friends with God again and to be restored and to be forgiven. And so before we start this service, I'd just love us to spend a moment dwelling on that verse. Just allow the words, the phrases in that verse to speak to you afresh. It speaks of God's love that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And it speaks of us being God's friends. That's what he invites us to be his friends. And so in response to that, we're going to sing our opening song, This Is Amazing Grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan
Today we're going to be thinking about remembrance as it's Remembrance Sunday. And for many of us, we feel quite distant from things that happened in the war. Many of us have not lived through it, but many of us might have had grandparents and relatives who lived through it. Here's a picture of my granddad from the Second World War. He's the one on the floor with a map. He was a cartographer. He drew maps in the war. And this is a special picture that I have of my granddad who served in the war. He survived, but I remember his duty in the war on these days. And I'm really delighted that we've got Mark Saylor here. And Mark, can you tell us a little bit about why remembrance is important to you?
It's important for me, as with everyone else, I'm sure, that we mark Remembrance Sunday when we look back and think of those who sacrificed their lives in the wars and conflicts over the recent sort of 100 years or so. Particularly for myself, having spent a number of years in the army, served in the Royal Artillery for just over 5 years for most of my time in Germany. And so it's particularly poignant for me for that reason.
And what does remembrance mean to you, Mark?
For me, it's about putting some time aside to obviously remember those who lost their lives in the First and Second World War, and the suffering they went through, and just to reflect on what it must have been like for them. Horrific, I'm sure. And also to think of their families and loved ones who lost sons and daughters and what they've had to go through. And also in recent conflicts since the First and Second World Wars. Myself, I served in the Gulf War, and it's just a time for me to remember those who were killed, both from the coalition forces and in the countries where the fighting took place. Again, you know, their families and loved ones, and just to reflect back on that and think of them.
And Mark, you came out of the war a few years ago, and when you came out of the war, you had an interesting experience which led you to faith. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, so when I came out of the army at the end of 1991, it was very much like many people coming out of the forces. It felt a bit like being a fish out of water. It took me some while to adapt to life outside the army. And I think it was about a year or so after leaving, and I picked up the Bible I'd been given as a teenager by my grandmother, And it was then when I started reading the Bible that the words, particularly in the New Testament, really spoke to me in a new way that I'd not experienced before. So this was a real sort of a light bulb moment, if you like, for me. And it really gave me sort of fresh hope, really. And so I think in the context of Remembrance Sunday, I think this is something we can all sort of look to, whatever our circumstances are. It doesn't take away the suffering and pain that people experience, but I think it does give us strength and a hope that, that we can lean on.
Thank you so much, Mark. That's really helpful. And now you're going to help us as we remember, and Sean is going to lead our act of remembrance.
We'll start our act of remembrance with a short prayer. We meet in the presence of God. We commit ourselves to work in penitence and faith for reconciliation between the nations, that all people may, together, live in freedom, justice and peace. We pray for all who in bereavement, disability and pain continue to suffer the consequences of fighting and terror. We remember with thanksgiving and sorrow those whose lives in world wars and conflicts past and present have been given and taken away. I'll now read out the men of this parish who gave their lives in the First World War, 1914 to 1918. Thomas Atfield, Joseph Coldrick, Llewellyn Edwards, Thomas Hatfield, Robert Holden, Herbert Lewis, William Powell, William Rothin, Philip Sellers, Robert Sporton, Alan Stiles, Reginald Thomas, and Noel Turner. The men of this parish who gave their lives in the Second World War, 1939 till 1945. Charles Addis, Martin Baldwin, James Cartland, John Cartland, Hubert Dutson, Jack Gatfield, William Gibbs, Charles Lowe, George Lithgow, William McCary, Jim Paintin, and Jack Tummy. We also remember all of those who have died in the service of our country in conflicts from the Second World War until the present day.
Thank you.
They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today.
Well, thank you so much, Sean and Mark and Paul Lithgow, whose dad we remember as one of those lost from our parish in the Second World War. Thank you for your participation, as ever, in that act of remembrance. We're going to say goodbye to the children now, who are going to go off to do their activities. And there's a great YouTube video on the website, which is Ruth telling a story of the 10 lepers and the story of how she bought her mum an umbrella for her birthday too. So go and look at that and enjoy that, children. And we continue to pray for you at this special time. The rest of us are going to have a time of prayer now. And I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen that I want to encourage you to respond yourselves in prayer to. And I'm going to just share a few topics to pray, say a short phrase, and I invite you to respond and pray in your own way. If you're at home with others, then maybe you want to just use in that space of silence that I'm going to give you, speak out your prayers yourself. If you're watching on Zoom, I encourage you in the silence just to put in the chat something that you would like to pray for in response to the pictures, what God leads you to pray for, that you can share that with others. And so on this Remembrance Day, we pray for the grieving families of servicemen and women who have died in the violence of war, and for all those who've been injured and emotionally scarred. Lord, in your mercy, grant them peace. At this time of national and global challenge, We pray for all who bear the burden and privilege of leadership, globally, nationally, and locally. And we particularly today commit the leaders in America to you in the light of this week's election. Lord, in your mercy, grant them wisdom and courage to do what is right. And at this difficult time of another lockdown, we pray especially for our town of Malvern. We think of all those in need and all the different organisations seeking to serve and bring comfort, healing and hope to our community at this time. And I invite you to name some of them and pray for some of them now before God. Lord, grant them your strength and compassion and comfort as they serve others. And finally, we pray for particular individuals who are on our hearts today, for those who may be grieving, and we continue to pray for the Power family, those who are struggling with health issues physically and mentally, those who have lost jobs, those who are burdened with debt, those who are struggling to cope, those who are anxious about what the future may hold. Let's lift up prayers of individuals, for individuals to God right now. Lord, bring them healing and comfort, and may they know your love in a special way today. And finally, let us pray for ourselves, and Lord, may you use each one of us, your hands and your feet, your mouthpiece and your heart, to bring peace and strength and light and love to others at this time. Amen. And let us join in with the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And as we continue to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, let us sing, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, which speaks of all that Jesus did to give himself for me and for you.
Sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are
to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Here are two readings from the Old Testament. The first one is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which follows the description of the creation of the earth. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The second reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and this is part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your sons or daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, guys. It's great to be with you and to continue our ongoing series on the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, which is just such a great book and something which really speaks into this time that we're living in at the moment. And so I'm looking at our second practice in the book today, which is Sabbath. And as Dave will tell you, I've been desperate to talk about this theme of Sabbath or rest for pretty much the entire time that I've been at the church so far. Every time Dave asks for suggestions of topics for either a series or a one-off talk, he always gets a response from me saying, let's talk about Sabbath, let's talk about rest. But the reason why is because this has been a deeply transformative practice for me. When I used to work in my previous job at Regent's, I was in a rhythm of overworking. Each week I put in about 80 plus hours of work, trying to juggle the combination of my job, planting a church and doing a master's as well. I was driven to produce and to be active. Weekends would be spent catching up on work from the previous week and trying to get things sorted for church the next day. And because I felt like I didn't deserve or wasn't capable of doing my role as a lecturer, I put extra hours in to try and make up for it. And so then, alongside the physical and emotional issues, things like depression, migraines, sickness, and eventually full-on burnout, my spirituality was being sapped away as well. God was a taskmaster for me, expecting more and more work from me. I felt as if my value from both other men, but also from God, was found in what I could do, what I could produce, what I could make happen or achieve. This isn't an isolated case. Our culture as a whole today beats to this same rhythm of productivity and busyness. If you don't believe me, in fact, I've just literally watched a YouTube video, a worship song, and before it came on, there's an advert for Nurofen which says this: "At Nurofen, we know demanding lives can cause headaches, but pain should never be in charge of your day. You do the full-on day and we'll do the fast-acting headache release." So Nurofen are literally advertising at the moment for us to ignore the warning systems of our body for a busy life. That's the culture we're in. Our whole economic system has changed. We live in the age of consumerism. At its heart, consumerism is a system based on making us feel inadequate and dissatisfied. We're perpetually restless. Items which are in essence luxuries or leisure items become things that we need because they're marketed to us as such. And so we enter into this vicious cycle where, in order for us to stop feeling inadequate and feel satisfied, we work to produce enough stuff of value to be able to buy something or get a promotion or be seen to be completing a new project. All of this for a moment makes us feel adequate, but it's just a passing breeze, because then we see another advert, or we compare ourselves to another friend, or we see a new career milestone, or we find a new project to be part of, or we feel judged by another stranger, and we go back to the beginning, feeling restless, feeling the need to produce, striving for the next thing, the next level, not feeling content. This is not the way of God, though. This is not the mode of existence that God chooses for us. It's no coincidence that God first instructs the people of Israel to follow the Sabbath in the book of Exodus. Exodus contains the story, of course, of the Israelites' journey to freedom from slavery in Egypt. And Egyptian culture is something that won't sound particularly alien to us. It was a wealthy nation, but it feared not remaining wealthy, and so it continued to produce. So much so it had to build cities purely for the purpose of being storage units. But to maintain this 24/7 culture of production, they used multitudes of slaves. They forced people into labour. But aside from just the workers on the ground, the whole culture, from the lowest slave right to the very top in Pharaoh, was obsessed with striving forward, moving forward, onto the next thing, produce, onto the next thing. And the Israelites in Exodus 1 become the latest batch of people fully enslaved in Egypt. Upon the death of Joseph, who'd protected them previously, they're now put to work. They're told to build two of these storage cities, in Pithom and Ramses. God's people are put to work with no breaks. And they know if they don't produce enough, they won't be fed. They'll be beaten, they'll be whipped, imprisoned, or even possibly killed. They're given a daily quota of bricks that they have to complete. And then, as punishment for Moses asking for them to be freed in Exodus 5, Pharaoh decides to punish them by no longer giving them straw to make the bricks. But he still insists upon the same daily quota, so now suddenly the Israelites have got to work harder because they've got to gather the straw themselves before they can even start making the same number of bricks as before. The Pharaoh punishes them with work, with harder work, because he knows as well that whilst they're working, they've no time to worship God or feel content in his presence. They keep crying out to God, but all they get is more work from the Pharaoh. And so eventually Moses leads them out. and they're free. But the scars and that way of life still remain. I said at the start, in my old life, I burnt out my old job. It's 3 years later now, but I'm still recovering physically from that. It can take up to 5 years to regain full capacity from that. Not just that, but it's only been recently that I finally began to understand and live out a life where I understand more who God truly is. Not a harsh cosmic taskmaster, but a God who loves me and cares for me simply for who I am, not for what I've done or achieved. How true must this have been for the Israelites? They've escaped a culture where they are desperately needing to prove their value through their work, because if they don't, they might not even eat. And so now God has to begin this process of re-educating them. Exodus 16 tells us that immediately after they've escaped from Pharaoh's armies, God begins this process. In fact, having just escaped, the Israelites are sat around and they immediately begin to regret leaving the country, thinking back to the mountains of food that were stored up and saying, how are we going to eat now? And yet God says this in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread down from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they follow my instruction. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as what they gather on other days. And so, just as God says, the very next day, once the dew clears from the grass, there's bread all over the ground. And they take it and they prepare it and they eat it. And some of them save it, thinking perhaps there's not going to be any of this tomorrow, but it goes mouldy overnight, because the next morning God again provides bread for them. And the next, and the next, and the next. And then verses 22 to 30 in the passage tell us this. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, that is why on the sixth day he gives you the bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. This is the second recorded Sabbath, and we'll touch on the first one later on. But I just want to think about this for a moment for the Israelites. They've been enslaved in Egypt for over 200 years, possibly over 400, depending on which books you read. Can you imagine what a first day off feels like after 200 years? Can you imagine experiencing the first day off in your family since your great-great-great-grandfather, who had one over 200 years ago? And for the next month, this cycle continues. 4 weeks of Israel waking up each day to find bread literally falling from the sky, and every week having one day, which is a day of rest. Suddenly they've gone from a culture where their well-being, their family, and literally the food on their table is dependent on them being able to produce enough day after day, 24/7, to now them doing nothing and being able to rely on God providing manna from heaven. Not only that, but he tells them on the seventh day to not even bother doing that, but just stop and be content with what they already have, what God's already provided. And after 4 weeks of this re-educative work by God, the people of Israel then receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. These 10 fundamental principles for Judaism and Christianity, famous now even as being the bedrock of our Western culture. And in amongst those 10 commandments, which are held in esteem amongst the other 600 rules that Judaism follows, is keeping the Sabbath. God places equal importance on keeping the Sabbath as he does on not worshipping other gods, not committing adultery, not stealing, not killing another human being. God says the Sabbath is as important as those things. And yet how often do we break it now even? The problem is, one of the big problems with the idea of Sabbath is that we hold it up with so many legalistic connotations, don't we? In our 21st century Western mindset, it seems like an imposition. It seems like a negative thing. I remember as a child seeing Jewish families travelling to the synagogue near our house on a Saturday. They chose to do Sabbath on Saturday. That's the day they believe that Sabbath is meant to be done on. And as part of the Sabbath, modern Orthodox Jews don't use their cars because it breaks some of the rules. Specifically, it's setting fire to something. They're not allowed to do that, so you can't use your car. And so you would see families walking along, streaming to the service. But then also, as you got closer to the start time, you'd catch out some of those families that have had a little bit too much of a lie-in. And they'd be arriving in cars and parking a few streets along and then sort of hurriedly walking out and making their way around, making sure no one had spotted them in their car. Occasionally, if you were lucky enough, you'd spot two families arriving at the same time doing this. And they'd give each other that look of saying, if you won't tell, we won't tell. This, for me, is what happens when you view the Sabbath as an imposition, a rule, a legalistic thing. This is following, or at least trying to be seen to be following, the letter of the law, but missing entirely the heart and the spirit of it. In Mark 2, Jesus and his disciples get into trouble whilst walking through a grain field. I don't know whether Theresa May was there with them or not. But anyway, they're passing through this field on their Sabbath, and a couple of the followers take some grain to eat as little snacks. And the local Pharisees see this, and they're outraged, but also delighted, as people who see people breaking rules often are. And they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus speaks with them for a while, and at the end of it he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are obsessed here with following the law. For them, observance of the letter of the law is the very essence of their faith. So much so, they've actually made little gods out of each of these various laws, instead of focusing on how those laws are supposed to bring them into the presence of Yahweh. But I love Jesus' response here, because first of all, he demonstrates his authority. And if it were God's will, he could have simply abolished the Sabbath right there and then. He could have said, that's it, it's done. But instead, he turns it around and he reminds them of the heart of God, that Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God to humanity. The Sabbath is a period each week to rest, but also to recalibrate ourselves and understand that we live out of God's providence for us. He didn't tell the Israelites in the desert not to eat bread on the seventh day to test their ability to follow the rules. He did it to see if they trusted in God enough to believe that he would provide for them. Not only that, but to help them out, he provided for them every day for 6 days before even asking them to trust him for just one day. He blessed them mightily and said, look how I've blessed you. Can you not believe that I'm going to provide for you on this one day that you rest? The Sabbath is a gift, and it's not something that we should forget about, because I believe actually it's just as relevant now as it was back then. It's a simple concept that each week for one 24-hour period we will just stop. That's literally the meaning of the word Sabbath. Stop. Stop striving. Stop working. Stop hurrying. Rabbi Akad Hayim said this about the Sabbath. More than Israel has preserved the Sabbath has preserved Israel. You see, it's continued to be a focal point for Jewish families to this day. At sundown on a Friday night, they gather as a family, they change into special clothes to celebrate. They light candles and they have a big meal. And they turn off their phones, their tablets, their laptops, etc. And they embrace 24 hours of family rest together. The parents don't work. The children don't do homework. They go for walks, they pray and they talk. It's a time of refreshment, for individuals, for families, for everyone to reconnect with God. It's no surprise that these family units seem so much stronger than those around them in our culture now. But I believe this is a time for cultural pushback for Christians to embrace the Sabbath. And to be clear, I'm not talking about the kind of Sunday Sabbath culture of the American church, which has been really popularized, which is more geared towards kind of legalism and prohibitive rules, although there are things that I think we should think about, like Sunday trading. If we buy in stuff on a Sunday, are we contributing to people having to work 7 days a week? But I'm not talking about that specifically. I'm talking about Sabbath as a weekly rhythm, which does three things. It gives us rest, it teaches us to be content and reminds us of God's provision, and it connects us with God. This is why Thursday is my Sabbath day, because it's my day off during the week. And when I turn off my work phone at 9 or 9:30 on a Wednesday, it is honestly my favourite feeling of the week, because the Sabbath is my favourite moment of the week. No more texts, no more emails, no more projects, no thinking of ideas for work, no hard practical stuff. I've stopped. I am resting. I am content. And I'm thankful for all the incredible blessings in my life. And I'm joyfully reminded as well that actually my Sabbath day is my true existence, where I'm not defined by what I do or achieve, but instead I live in God's love. I play golf, I read, I go for walks, I watch some telly, I play some games. Hannah and I go and get a coffee. I recharge, I feel content. And then the key is that I live the rest of the week out of that day. I carry my rest with me. I feel content, valued and provided for. I feel connected to God for the rest of that week. You might be saying to me at this point, it's all right for you, Eddie, you work for the church. Or you just don't understand, Eddie, you know, what I'm doing is really important. Or perhaps you say, Eddie, look, I'm just in a busy patch. I'll try this after Christmas. But for now, things are just difficult. I just need to work through it. Let me say this to you. First of all, I started this rhythm when I was working as a caretaker back home in Southport during my year out after I'd finished working at Regents. I do it not because I work for the church. I do it because I'm human. And as human beings, we need it. The first recorded Sabbath was taken by God. After 6 days of creating the whole of the earth and the universe, it says that on the seventh day, God rested. God models to us before time even really begins that Sabbath is more important for human beings than many other things. Secondly, and finally here, I want to tell you a story about things being too important to rest, to find time to rest. The closest that Britain ever came to being invaded by the Nazis during World War II was during the Battle of Britain. From mid-July to the end of October in 1940, the German Air Force bombarded the British coast, aiming to wipe out the RAF in order to make a sea invasion earlier. It was a desperate time for Britain. The Germans had more planes and more pilots than the British, and with most of Europe taken over, they also had capacity to build planes faster and train pilots quicker. And yet, amongst this, with daily raids against cities and air bases that were constantly short of pilots, Fighter Command still maintained that every single RAF pilot would have one 24-hour period of rest every 7 days. 24 hours with no flying, no meetings, no planning, no reports, and time off away from the base to refresh. On the other side of the channel, Hermann Göring, desperate for a result for Hitler, revoked all leave and rest time. And so German pilots were going 12, 15 days without a break, let alone a full 24-hour period. They would fly over, drop their bombs, return to the base, have a couple of hours sitting around before heading back out again for another bombing run. The results of this were astounding. During that period, Britain lost 544 pilots, whereas Germany lost 2,585. James Holland, the historian in his book called War in the West, suggests that the decision by Fighter Command to rest their pilots was pivotal to British victory. He says they understood that for pilots to perform best under the immense pressure they were facing, they had to stop and rest. Their work was too important for them not to. In the most desperate and urgent situation faced by this country, they knew their work was too important for them not to rest. What makes us any different? I want to end by leading us in a prayer of confession to finish. But if you are wanting to really explore the practices of Sabbath, I encourage you to check out the resources on John's website that are alongside this book. And if you're really keen, I encourage you to get this book, Sabbath as Resistance by Walter Brueggemann, which is just absolutely beautiful, looking at how we practice Sabbath in our modern day culture. And drop me a line as well, because I am keen. I've got so many other things that I'd love to talk about and reflect on, but I've tried to condense it. So just let me know if you want to have a chat. But be encouraged as well that this isn't something that we can change overnight necessarily. God fed Israel on manna for 40 years before they got their head around it. So let us pray. I just encourage you, whether you're at home or at church, to stand now and open your heart to God as we pray a prayer of confession. Father God, we're sorry for the times we've bought into a culture which makes us feel discontent and dissatisfied. We're sorry for the times we've broken your command to keep the Sabbath. We're sorry, Lord, if we've not lived lives of example for the generations below to work out of their rest with you. Would you forgive us and help us to live out a life of restfulness now? We're sorry, Lord, if we've judged other people or even ourselves as lazy or not valuable for what they do. Would you forgive us and let us know your love and value for who we are? We're sorry, Lord, if we've pushed our children into lifestyles where they never get a break from homework, clubs, groups or chores. Would you forgive us and help us to model something different now? We're sorry, Lord, if we've doubted your provision in our lives. Would you help us to recognise your blessing and live in your goodness? We thank you for the gift of the Sabbath, Lord. Would you give us the strength to take on the challenge of practising it? And all of God's people said, Amen.
Thanks so much, Eddie, for just those really thought-provoking words. And I want to encourage us in the spirit of this sermon series not to rush on, but to just have some space now to reflect and ask God, what does he want to teach us from what Eddie shared this morning? You see, I think lockdown is such a great opportunity, isn't it, to actually slow down and to live differently and to put some of these things into practice right here, right now. So what I want to do is to ask you two questions. And if you're at home watching this with others, then maybe actually you can stop and pause the video now and to discuss these questions with each other. If you're on your own, you may like to get a bit of paper and just write down your responses as a way of responding to God in this. And if you're watching on Zoom, I encourage you to put your thoughts in the chat as a way of being accountable to others and as a way of actually sharing your responses, which might inspire others to take those responses too. So the two questions I want to ask you is firstly, what struck you most from what Eddie said? What was God saying to you through this morning's talk? And secondly, what small step will you try and take this week? And I really encourage you, it's all about small steps. What small step will you take this week to try and put this into practice? Let's pause now and I invite you to share your responses in one of those ways. You know, the great thing is that God doesn't make us walk this Christian journey on our own, but he puts us in community with each other to encourage each other, to spur one another on. And one of the great things that we did on Wednesday in our life group Wednesday morning with our men's group is that we went round at the end and said, what's the one thing which you're going to try and put into practice this week? And just to invite people to give a really specific response. And next Wednesday, we're going to just share how we got on with those things, just to encourage each other to really live these things out at this time. So I encourage you to find someone who you can share what you're trying to do in response to this series with, and who can encourage you and pray for you too. And just before we say the blessing, we're going to sing one final song as we continue in this place of allowing God to lead us into a place of rest. And we're going to sing The Lord's My Shepherd, a Stuart Townend version, which speaks of God leading us by still waters, giving us rest for our souls. And as we do so, I encourage you just to allow God to continue to just dwell and minister to you about his desire for you to live from a place of rest.
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in
just before we say a final blessing, a couple of things I want to share with you. And first of all, that this coming Friday is designated a National Day of Prayer. The archbishops have been calling us in this month to pray a month of prayer, and many churches around the country are going to be having a day of prayer on Friday. And we're going to open church up from 9 in the morning to 9 in the evening. We're allowed to open it up for individual prayer, not led prayer, but individuals to come and pray on their own. And we're going to have that open for 12 hours. We're also going to have a Zoom prayer at 9, at 12, and at 5. Details are all on the mailing. But we really encourage you to come and pop in at some point and come and pray for our nation, for our community, for ourselves, and to come also, there'll be the chance just to sit in silence with some pictures that Paul was sharing last week, to just again practice this sitting in silence, silence and solitude, and allowing God to meet us in that place. So I really encourage you to do that on Friday. And we're going to continue to do that every Friday in November. Every Friday of lockdown, we're going to open the church all day to make it a place to come and pray. And then on Saturday, we've got a bit of a social event happening. The Tear Fund are putting out the big church quiz in aid of Tear Fund, which our very own Paul Southern is organising a church quiz for ourselves on Zoom. Details of that are on the mailing, but we'd love to invite you to come and join in together with that, and that we'll have a fun evening together on Zoom. If you're a visitor watching in, then we'd love to invite you to connect with us. It's been lovely to have a few of the Connect With Us forms coming in through my email in the last few weeks with great stories, including the story of the three Australian ladies. So we'd love to hear who you are and just connect with us in different ways. And if there's anything that we can do to support you at this time, anyone, particularly with the local pastoral groups that are being set up, or if there's any particular prayer needs, we're continuing to set up our Pray One For Me at standrewsandallsaints.org email. Then do send your prayer needs in and we will continue to pray. And so a final blessing as we separate today and live our week together but apart. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with us wherever we may be. May he guide us through the wilderness, protect us through the storms. May he bring us home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown us. May he bring us home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen. God bless. Keep in touch with each other. Keep connecting up. Keep connecting in. Keep connecting out. And we look forward to you joining us next week.